So last week we talked about preparing for the Passover, and it is a most momentous occasion, and we all want to be prepared for that event that'll take place in the month of April, toward the end of the month. It's interesting that this year the Passover takes place almost a month after Easter. Easter is on the 27th, and the Passover is almost a month later, so quite a distinction between the two this year. Not only are we to prepare for the Passover, but we're also to prepare for a holy time that follows immediately on the heels of the Passover. God does not stop with just the Passover representing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He also has a holy time that we know as the Days of Unleavened Bread that follows along immediately thereafter. And the need for preparation is given in Exodus 12, and it talks about both the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verses 15 through 20. Exodus 12 and look at verses 15 through 20. So it's talked about the Passover, and then it moves into talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it instructs us, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. Doesn't mean you put it out on the first day of unleavened bread. It means it's already out of your house by that time. And that's explained a little further on in the passage. And it says, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And so it's a serious thing to eat leaven. And it's a reminder to all of us of sin and the damage that sin does to us. It cuts us off from God. And if we do not repent of our sin, then we will be cut off from God's family. It says in verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. So we'll have a holy day. We'll get together on the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. And there will be a holy convocation on the seventh day. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So it's not a time in which we fast, it's a time in which we can eat. We don't eat unleavened bread, but we can prepare breakfast and prepare things to eat on that day. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I will have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an ordinance, an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, so he explains this, we are to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread. Then he goes back and talks about in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. So if you're going to eat bread during that time, then it should be unleavened. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So we set aside that time in order to eat unleavened bread, and we go through that process because it teaches us certain things that are important to our salvation. As Israel left Egypt, physically speaking, they were unleavened. They were unleavened. And we are to be unleavened by the first day of unleavened bread as well. And our understanding of the spring holy days gives us, interestingly, a quite different vocabulary from the world around us. The vocabulary of the world around us at this time and on into the future might go something like this. Did you go to Mardi Gras? For a certain element of the population, Mardi Gras is a regular thing. People go to it, enjoy it. What did you give up for Lent? Can I help you dive and hide the Easter eggs? Are you going to the sunrise service? So that's one element of the world around us. And it's a common language among many Christians and the American culture. And compare that with the conversation that surrounds God's holy days. For instance, what day is the Passover on this year? Where are you going for the night to be much observed? Have you bought matzos? Have you de-leavened your house yet? What's your favorite unleavened recipe? Those are all things most of us were unfamiliar with. Most you know, most strikingly, matzos. What were matzos? I had no clue what a matzo was prior to coming in the church. And I know people that detest matzos because they feel they're just cardboard. But, you know, if you eat them right, they're actually pretty good. From a worldly perspective, most people would wonder about the meaning of the last three statements. They wonder about unleavened bread. What is that? De-leavening your house, what's that all about? And, you know, they'd want to know what these things, what do these things mean? You know, the night to be observed and all of that. So cleaning for the days of unleavened bread, preparing our house, is not something that the average person in society focuses upon. If they're religious at all, they're focusing upon Good Friday and Easter, the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning near sunrise. Some of those people focus on the Easter bunny, Easter baskets and dyed eggs, the chocolate eggs, peeps, crosses, and those kinds of things. The vast majority of people are not focused on the Passover and days of unleavened bread at this time in man's history. And these days will be the focus for most people after the return of Jesus Christ. They may not focus upon them now, but there is a time coming when God will open their minds to see the value of the days of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we might consider, if the whole world were keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, what a different world it would be. So God commands us to do things that would probably be called foolish by this world. Let's look at, let's go back to Hosea chapter 2. And we'll look at a prophecy which is interesting here. Hosea chapter 2. And it points to the future and something that is going to be at that time. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 describes a very different world than we live in today, a world that is coming. And the prophet, let's begin in verse 13. It says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. So Baal worship was very common in Israel, and there, as you begin to think about Easter and that celebration, there are clear tie-ins between the worship of Baal and Easter. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. So God says there is coming a time when I'm going to bring Israel out into the wilderness once again, and I'm going to begin to work with her, to speak comfort to her. Verse 15, I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And God will bring them out of this world and help them to begin to see that there is something very different in regard to true worship of God. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. You know, being, you know, under a master is very different from being married to a husband. And he's saying there is going to be that relationship that you will have with me in the future. You will be my wife and I will be your husband. Verse 17, it says in verse 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. No more will we have Baal and all that is associated with Baal worship. We won't have Good Friday. We won't have Easter. We won't have the Last Supper. We won't have Lent. We won't have the crucifix. None of them will be remembered anymore. Verse 18, in that day, it says, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. There's coming a time that it's not the time in which we live, but it is something that is coming in the future in which we can greatly rejoice. And as we think about the spring holy days, we must realize that there are valuable lessons that God wants us to learn as we keep them. We're not just keeping days to keep days. We're keeping the days because there are valuable things to learn. And today I'd like to cover lessons that people in the church have learned over the years from cleaning for the days of unleavened bread. Most of us in the church, we've been around for a while and we've spent time over many years preparing for the spring festivals. And after decades of cleaning for the days of unleavened bread, we've learned valuable lessons. Not only lessons that we can learn, but they are lessons that, I'd like to share the lessons that come to my mind since we've been doing the cleaning as well. The first lesson is this. Getting leaven out is hard work. It is hard work. Maybe we don't want to do it, but you know what? The longer we put it off, the harder it is. So we just have to say, I need to get this done by as we draw closer to the date, and I want to get everything cleaned out. It is grunt work that takes concerted effort to get it out. And, there was a time when people, I think, used to really put a lot of effort into cleaning, and it was spick and span by the time it was done. It was thorough. There wasn't, if there were breadcrumbs there, it wasn't because they didn't try to get them out. But sometimes, so that was the way it used to be. We just went crazy with cleaning the house. And then I think we've gone to the other ditch where we kind of hit it a little here and a little there and call that enough. And I think we tend to go from one ditch to the other. We need to try to be balanced about it and put as much effort into cleaning as we should and do it in a balanced way. And I think, as we look back on that time where we went crazy with the physical cleaning, we put so much time into the physical cleaning that we didn't spend much time on the spiritual cleaning. And the spiritual cleaning is what counts. You can't say, I'm just going to concentrate on the spiritual and leave it at that. No, God said you're to get the leaven out of your house, which does take some effort. And there are spiritual lessons that we learn from doing physical things. And God gave us physical things to do because they help us to grasp certain spiritual lessons that He wants us to understand. For example, God tells us to be baptized, doesn't He? Isn't that what He asks us to do if we've come to repentance? Be baptized. Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ set the example. Now, why be baptized? Why go through that physical ceremony? Couldn't we, just read the scriptures? Couldn't we just sprinkle them? Couldn't we just pour some water on them and be done with it? I know when I accepted Jesus, wasn't baptized at all. Nobody even mentioned baptism. All I had to do was accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and it was all taken care of. But, there's a great lesson that you learn through going through the physical process. You are recognizing, you're telling God, I have faith that Jesus Christ died and that He was buried and placed in the grave and then He rose from the grave. You're telling God also that you have come to repentance and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're being buried in that watery grave, put down into that watery grave, and as you come up out of that water, it represents you are a new creature. Those are important lessons to learn and to remember. To remember that you made a commitment to God. As you come up out of the water, we lay hands on you. Now, why is that? It's because you tell God, I submit to you. And I want you to work in my life. And the only way you're going to accomplish your purpose in me is by my submission to you. So these physical acts that we go through are important to our understanding the spiritual things. What about foot washing? Why do we come together and on that night we end up washing somebody's feet? Christ did it. And He did it as an example. And He said, you are to continue to do this as my people. Being reminded of the fact that you're clean, but not all. You sinned over the past year. And you need to be clean. And I came as a servant, and you are to continue to be a servant. And you're telling God, I want to be a servant as was Jesus Christ. Why do we need the bread and the wine at Passover? We could just read through the scriptures and leave it at that. But God says, follow along in the Scriptures. So as we go through the Passover service, go along in the Scriptures and watch the minister break the unleavened bread, which reminds us of the broken body of Jesus Christ. And then when you eat it, think about what it represents, that it is your Savior who made the sacrifice for you, and you want him to continue to live his life in you. The wine is prepared for the passing to the congregation, and we are reminded of putting leaven out of our, reminded of Christ's shed blood that he suffered on in the beating and in the and on the stake, and his blood ran out on the ground as they plunged that spear into his side. So putting leaven out of our homes is another thing that God gave us to do, and we learn lessons from it. As we continue thinking about this, what is leavening? Leavening is a substance that causes dough to puff up or to produce fermentation. You know, we know it as yeast, and we buy it in little packets or maybe in a little copper-colored jar, but we can buy it. And sometimes it's a big package. If you do a lot of baking, you can get a big package at Sam's. It is leaven is known as bicarbonate of soda, baking soda, and also baking powder. And there are chemical substances that have been found to make bread rise. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And there's a purpose for which we do this, which is brought out in Exodus chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. The fact that you understand that we are to keep the days of unleavened bread, as we partake of unleavened bread, we are to remember back to ancient Israel, how God brought them out of the land, and they came out, and they had no leavened bread with them. And we were brought out of Egypt in figuratively speaking. We've been brought out of the world, and God is leading us to be a part of his kingdom, leading us to the land of promise. And we are to remember that. To remember that God brought us out by strength of hand. And just as God mightily intervened in the lives of the people of Israel, he mightily intervened in our lives and brought us out of this world as well. And he tells us that there is no leavened bread to be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the various ites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. You're to continue keeping it, because it is still a significant time. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. It is a holy convocation. It is a feast day to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So you get the leaven out, and there is to be no leaven in your house. No leaven in your house. Verse 8, it says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. So, we are to teach our children. We don't eat leavened bread for a week. Well, why? Why are we doing this? Well, because God instructed us to do it, and it teaches us certain lessons about God's plan of salvation. And let me explain it to you. Let me explain why we keep the Passover, why we eat unleavened bread with the Passover. Why do we eat unleavened bread during the next week? Why do we go through this process? And you know, when you go to school, I'm going to give you crackers and maybe some tuna or something that is unleavened. And my kids all thought it's embarrassing to do this because nobody else had what they had at school. What's this? Sorry, it's unleavened bread. But it's a good thing for them. And what we realize is, as you're different when you do this. As an adult, most people aren't going to question you, because I see what people eat on the job and at the job site, and some of it's pretty disturbing. So nobody's going to care what you're eating for the most part. Some people may say, what's that? Because they've never seen matzos before, but most people don't really care. So we're being reminded that that God did this for us when we came up out of Egypt, and God brought us, figuratively speaking, out of Egypt. Verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand. So it's to be something that is important to you and guides your hand. And as a memorial between your eyes, something that is in the frontal part of your mind and that guides what you think about and dwell on. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You therefore shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It's something that we look forward to, something that we are a part of. And we want to make sure we get the leaven out and we do our best to keep it out. So we're told to put the leavening out, and it's not easy work. We're to put out any product containing leavening agent or leavening itself. And many, you know, people have questions about what is leaven. So in the bulletin this month, this week, I asked Debbie to put in the chart that says, is it leaven? And that way you can look at it, and it covers most questions. Maybe not all, but it covers most questions. Now, if you have a toothpaste that has bicarbonate of soda in it, or something, or baking, or whatever, the soda, don't worry about it. Are you going to bake with that? Most of us don't. Also, if you have dog food that has leaven in it, you know, your dog doesn't have to eat matzos for a week. The dog is not keeping the days of unleavened bread, and you're not violating the principle, and most of us aren't going to bake with the dog food. All right, so we don't have to get all of that out. It's the principle of the thing. But anything that we would consume that has leaven in it, we need to put it out of our homes. Somebody, I know there was a question about, do you put it in your garage or whatever? Well, it's telling you to get it off your property. So we always did the best we could to get it in the trash and out to the trash, so it was carried away before the days of unleavened bread started. I know that, and so that was always the principle that we live by. The book of Exodus shows how difficult it was for the Israelites to come out of Egypt. It didn't just happen instantly. And the Pharaoh, as Moses showed up and said, God sent me to lead you out of the land of Egypt, the people of Israel said, I don't know about that. Who are you? And didn't you get kicked? Weren't they trying to kill you because you killed somebody here? And that may have been me. And they were skeptical about Moses coming back. And they didn't just say, well, Moses, just lead on. We're right behind you. That's not the way it worked. The people of Israel witnessed the 10 plagues that were poured out on the people of Egypt. And as they're being freed from Egypt unfolded, they watched the grip of Pharaoh tighten on them. So as soon as Moses went in and said, let my people go, Pharaoh tightened the grip, just as Satan seeks to tighten his grip on all of us. A lot went into bringing them out of Egypt, which is a type of coming out of sin, and their exiting Egypt is a type of our coming out of the world. And you know, for Israel to be freed, there were a lot of people that died. Just to think about it, how many of you are a firstborn? If you raise your hands, how many of you are a firstborn? I'd say probably maybe a third of us are firstborn. So that means that about 30% of the people of Egypt died. 30% of the people of Egypt and all of their flocks and their cattle died. That's a lot of people. You know, if you think about America and you had a third of the people die, that would be about 100 million people. That's no small thing. And about a third of the people in the land of Egypt died. All had to pay that price in order that they could be freed and come out of sin. And God, with his strong hand, orchestrated that. So it's not easy to come out of sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we can look to the example of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, he realized what an ordeal it was going to be, and he really didn't want to go through it. He knew the good that would come from it, but he wondered, is there a different way? Is there a better way? And he besought God that he would not have to go through that experience if there was another way. And God said, sorry, this is the way it has to be. And Christ's attitude was, your will be done, not mine. So if that's your will and that's the way that it has to be, that's perfectly acceptable to me. Let's look at verse 1 through 4 in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. When you lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, what does that mean? That's just like getting the leaven out of your house. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, that which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as an example, let's look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured it. He went through it because of what he saw on the other side of his pain and suffering and death, despising the shame. And it was a shameful death. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. I mean, to see the whole population screaming for your death. None of us have gone through that. People screaming that they would crucify you. That's pretty, none of us have gone through it, but Christ did. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about what Christ went through. We've never had to go through that. He says in verse 4, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You see, Christ was there in the garden beseeching God if there was another way, and he was emotional. He was under a great deal of emotional stress and actually bled drops of blood. So none of us have gone through what Christ went through. And when it comes to putting leaven out, it is hard work. It does take elbow grease to scrub and clean. And the same is true when it comes to working against sin. It takes step-by-step organization to get all of it out. And when it comes to cleaning, you know, we probably all have a system worked out, some of us more than others. I know that many of us start at the place furthest away from the center of sin. So we probably start in a bedroom or someplace where we're not in there eating much. And then we move toward where there's more leavening, most certainly. And that's how many of us work. And we clean, and then you can't go in there and eat. You can't eat crackers. You can't eat anything in there. So you got to confine yourself to those spaces that haven't been cleaned. And it narrows and it narrows, and pretty soon you're maybe into the kitchen. So, yes, you want to watch TV and eat. But if you're going to eat leavening, you're not eating over there. So eat at the table. Oh, okay. So anyway, and then there comes a day when everything's cleaned out. So if you want leaven, you're probably going to have to go outside or someplace else. We want to get the leavening out of the house entirely by the time the days of unleavened bread come. And many of us, we stop buying leavened bread. We stop buying loaves of bread and all of that because we know it's coming. And what are we going to do with it if we went and bought a big boatload of bread, and then we can't eat it? So we try to get it out of our house before that, and kind of be careful and wean ourselves off of it. And I believe God wants us to have a deep cleansing to remove the leaven, not just a superficial wiping down. The cleaning process is a family activity. It's not just something that the wife does. We as husbands can do it. The children can participate. They can learn to clean their own room. And we all need to learn the lesson. Putting less leaven out is hard work on the physical level, and most importantly, getting the leaven out, spiritually speaking, is most definitely hard work. A second point is, it's amazing where you can find leavening. It's amazing where you can find leavening. We can find leaven in the most unexpected places. One man found some crackers down in his spare tire well. He had to undo your spare tires in, and you've usually got some sort of a screw type mechanism on there. And unfortunately, this guy's had rusted. So he worked diligently to get that thing off of there. And when he got it open and looked in there, I mean, this was something he didn't expect, but he found crackers in there. Who would put crackers in the well where your spare tire is stored? Another fellow, for years, had been driving a vehicle. He did not know this, but there came a time when he had to work on the driver's side door. So he had to take the panel off. He took the panel off, and when he got in there, he found there's a loaf of bread in there. And it had been there for years. He had no idea. So he had diligently cleaned his house, but the leaven was always there, right next to him, riding every mile down the road. So anyway, he got that out of there, and I know one person said they had a suit that they hadn't worn for a while, and they wore it at the Days of Unleavened Bread, and when they reached into the pocket, they found some crackers in there. So they were leavened, and he was had to dispose of them. One family thought that they had cleaned everything out, and they thought, well, we'll go back and check one more time. And they had happened to have children. So they went back and they checked and they were looking around and they happened to look under the bed. And underneath the bed was a half-eaten sandwich that one of the kids had left under the bed. And so, you know, they checked it out and they got rid of it, but it's sometimes surprising where we find it. Sometimes the leaven gets locked in and it's hard to find and hard to get at and hard to get out. And it sounds like sin. Sin is something that's hard to get out and it's hard to get rid of. The hardest thing for us as human beings to say is to say, I'm wrong. To say, I'm sorry. To say, I've sinned. And it's hard to admit sin and then to turn from it. But it is crucial to our eternal life to recognize sin and to repent of it. In the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, as we talked about last week, give us a chance for self-analysis. And we find leavening in some of the most unexpected places. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9, which is a scripture that is quite applicable in this context of we find leaven in amazing places. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know that means everybody else's heart but mine is desperately wicked. Isn't that right? It couldn't be me. No. All of our hearts are desperately wicked. This still applies to us to one extent or another. All of our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't see it. We can't see it. It's something that is there, but we have a hard time finding it. Verse 2, but there is a way that we can find it, a way that we can discover it, which is brought out in verse 10. You see, we may not be able to see it, but verse 10 tells us, I, the Lord, search the heart. You can't see it, but I search the heart. I test the mind. I can see it. I know what's there. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So every one of us can, you know, we have a deceitful heart to one extent or another, no matter how long we have been in the church. And God knows the truth about all of us. He knows us better than we do. He knows our sins. He knows our attitudes. He knows that we at times have difficulty. And it's amazing how certain attitudes and approaches are there and we refuse to acknowledge them. We refuse to see them. Or we just simply don't see them. We're still blinded to them, which is a product of our human nature. And God doesn't reveal, you know, as God deals with us, God does not, when on the day, those days in which we are thinking about repentance and baptism, He doesn't say, let me show you this whole freighter full of your sin. He doesn't do that. God gives you an opening to see some of your sin, but not all of it. He doesn't dump it all on you at one time because we would be overwhelmed. He reveals enough to us for us to realize that we need to change, that we can recognize that we're sinners and we need His help to change. We need His help to cover our sins. We need His help to bring us to repentance and help us to continue that course of changing. And as time goes on, He reveals a little more. He doesn't dump all of it on us. And as most of us have slipped up at some time during the days of unleavened bread, probably every one of us has slipped up in some way. I know people have pulled in at lunch at some restaurant and their usual fare is a hamburger. So they go ahead and just buy a hamburger and they're chomping away on it. And then finally it dawns on them, I can't be eating this. And they have to just put it aside. Or it's, some companies have Donut Tuesday or whatever it is. And so you're used to just coming in, getting a cup of coffee and getting a donut and going to your cubicle or your office or whatever. And there you are. Man, it's a good donut. And then it's especially good during the days of unleavened bread. And you have to realize, wait a minute, I can't be doing this. And we've all had those experiences, and those experiences are part of the process. We're not trying to sin, but it shows us we can sometimes not even think about it, because 51 weeks of the year, we don't worry about leaven. And it's not a normal thing for us, but we do have to be mindful of it, and we learn certain lessons from slipping up during the days of unleavened bread. It's like sin. Sin may be right in front of us, but we just don't see it right away. We don't see it right away. Let's go to Psalm 19. And David gives us some insight into this, Psalm 19. David was quite aware of not seeing your sin. He did not see his sin until Nathan, the prophet, came to him and explained how seriously he had sinned. Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. It says, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his sins? How do we understand that? He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. Cleanse me from those things that I don't see. Cleanse me from those things I don't see. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. What are presumptuous sins? If you look in other translations, presumptuous sins are those sins that we commit on purpose. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Willful sins. We set our will to do it for whatever reason, because we're weak, we're filled with pride, or we're filled with lust. They're flagrant sins. And we don't want sin to have dominion over us. We do not want sin to have dominion over us. Remember what God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He rejected Cain's sacrifice, and Cain was very upset about it. And God said to him, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? If you bring the sacrifice for sin, won't you be accepted? Cain wasn't about to do that, but God did say that to him. And he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire, that is sin's desire, is for you. But you should rule over it. See, the Passover is about covering your sin. And, you put sin out, and the days of unleavened bread are about us having dominion over sin, our ruling over sin through God leading us in that path. So we want to rule over sin. We don't want sin ruling over us. And part of the process is getting sin out and then keeping it out, ruling over it and don't giving in to it. And in chapter 19 and verse 14, David says, let the words of my mouth. So what's in your heart? That's going to impact the words of your mouth. And the meditation of my heart, what are you meditating on? That has to do with what's coming out of your mouth. You want those words that you're meditating on to be acceptable in God's sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We want those words to reflect our relationship with God. So we need to make sure we can find our secret sins, and those sins, we had no idea they were there until they were pointed out. And if you ask God to point them out, He will show you. And it's crucial that you come to see them so that you can recognize them and deal with them and have dominion over them. And it is a process that we have to go through. So we have to ask ourselves, when God looks into our hidden parts, what does he find? What does he find? Well, let's go on to the next point, which is cleaning out the leaven makes us more aware of leavening. Cleaning out the leaven makes us more aware of leavening. In essence, what that means is when we become more crumb conscious, we become more sin conscious. All those little crumbs that we find around in our car or in our couch or whatever, they're all reminders of sin. And our getting those things out is something that helps us to focus upon the leavening and upon our spiritual lives. As I said, most of the year we don't even think about leaven. But during this week, leaven represents sin. And we are to get it out and we are to keep it out. And we, as I said, we want to be balanced in getting it out and have a balance between cleaning it out and also reviewing our lives and thinking about our lives. So this week I sent out that chart, which hopefully will be helpful to you as you think about your sins and where you're at. And you can use it as a resource. It gives you a number of different points to think about. You can get down on your knees before God and you can go through that chart and discuss that chart with him and where you're at. And how are you doing when you look at that particular chart? And you can go to God and discuss it with him. As we go through the process of de-leavening, we want to think about what it represents and where are we at in regard to sin. And we have to all realize what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. There it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And over the past year, every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God and we have sinned. How many times do we go through our pantry and we're absolutely surprised to find leavening in a product? You think you have all the leavening out, and you think, there's not going to be any leaven in that. And sure enough, when you come back and check later, there was leavening in it. I know the most vivid example for me was cornflakes. We had some cornflakes. We had visitors. The guy's sitting there eating breakfast. He's eating cornflakes, and he's reading the box. And I happened to sit down there, too, and he said, you know, there's leaven in these cornflakes. Oh, great. So we got rid of the cornflakes. So, don't assume that there's no leavening in a particular product, because sometimes I have no idea why they put it in there, but they do. And so if it's something that you eat, we need to get it out. That's the process. And you have to be careful, because sometimes even matzos have leavening in them. So as you're buying matzos, check it out, because some of them have leavening in them. We'll maybe talk about that more. It is quite interesting how the Jewish rabbis rationalize leaven in matzos. And there is a rationalization for it, which is absolutely stunning. But it shows you how deceived human beings can be. And they can justify almost anything. Wait a minute. Doesn't it say no leavening in any place? Yeah, but here's the justification for that. Oh, really? All right. And so it's an interesting process of thought process. I'm not sure it's on the godly plane, but it is a human process. Another thing that we want to think about, another point is this, is you can do as much or as little cleaning as you desire. You can do as much or as little cleaning as you desire. Some use the preparation day for the preparation for the days of unleavened bread as a time for spring cleaning. Now, to prepare for the days of unleavened bread, you don't have to do spring cleaning. Now, if you choose to combine it, that's your choice. But the Bible does not dictate that you do that. So you have to say, well, if I have the time, I'll do the spring cleaning. But if you exhaust yourself in spring cleaning and de-leavening, and you don't have any gas in the tank left to evaluate yourself spiritually, you probably have not fulfill things the way that God would want you to. So you have people that go crazy with spring cleaning and getting out the leaven, and you have other people who just give it a lick and a promise. Again, we're trying to be balanced. And the main question we need to ask is, do we have a need for a deep spiritual cleaning? Or are we content with the way that we are? Do we need to clean ourselves out spiritually? And I think all of us as human beings recognize our need for cleansing. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Several people said this was their favorite book. I like James quite well too. It's been quite an interesting study. James chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 23. James chapter 1 verse 23. Here James tells us that we are to not be hearers of the word only, but we're to be doers of the word. So, if you're applying this sermon, you hear what I had to say, we've gone through the scriptures, then if you're going to be more of a doer of the word, which is James's instruction, then you're going to take it and say, you know, where does this apply to me? Do these points apply to me in my life, and where do they apply? And try to put them into effect in your life. So he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So you've heard the word, and it's like a mirror, and you look into the mirror. And ladies can understand this quite well. So if you look into the mirror and you see a blemish, what do? You just leave it and go on your way, don't you? No, you're probably going to do something. You're going to put a little dab will do you there, and you'll put whatever. It's like I have rosacea, and today it's particularly red, so you're looking like W.C. Fields. So then I have my little tube of goop, and so I put that on there, and it all blends in and is not quite so Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer-like, and so it's something you just have to deal with. So some days I don't care, but coming to church, okay, I need to put on a little makeup here to look a little more presentable. But anyway, the ladies are quite familiar with that. Most of us as guys, we're less worried about it. But God's saying, look in the mirror and see what you see. And when you see in the mirror, then take heed to what you see. Don't just walk away and forget it. It says in verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Don't forget it. Look in there and see yourself for what you are. And then, as you see yourself, don't forget it, but take the action necessary. In verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other elaboration on the commandments, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we want to look into the mirror of God's word and see where we stand, and then make the changes that we need in order to get the leaven out. If we see that there's leaven there in our lives as we gauge ourselves by the spiritual mirror, we want to remove it, to get it out. As we think about the days of unleavened bread, they're not just days that we eat some unleavened bread and we get together as a congregation. They're days that are to have a lasting impact. A lasting impact. In preparation for the days of unleavened bread and the keeping of the days of unleavened bread are to bring us into a closer relationship with God. And it's up to us how much effort we put into it. We can put a lot of effort into it, or we can give it a lick and a promise. As you think about the parable of the sower, and we've reviewed that, so you're hopefully familiar with that, but the parable of the sower in verse 23, Matthew 13:23, talks about the good seed falling on the good ground. Falls on the good ground, and on that good ground, what does it do? It begins to produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And God wants us to bear much fruit. And if we have leaven in our lives, sin in our lives, we're not going to bear fruit. But as we get the leaven out, it gives us that good ground where God's Word can work in us and bear fruit. And you have in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds. You know, Christ gave each of the individuals in that parable, some pounds. Every one of them received pounds. Some did business and produced. And one didn't do anything. The ones who took overcoming seriously, they were the ones who are given responsibilities in the kingdom. And their reward depended on how much they overcame and put into practice God's truths. They looked into the mirror of God's Word, that perfect law of liberty. They saw what was there, and what did not meet God's standard, they got rid of it. And they sought to take God's Word and live by it. They became doers of the Word, putting it into practice. And it's doubtful, as you think about it, that person who produced nothing, I don't think is he going to be in God's kingdom? It's hard to believe it if he didn't produce anything. God expects us to produce. God wants us to grow and overcome. So we need to take seriously getting the leaven out of our lives. Point number five. Cleaning makes you ponder the alternative. Cleaning makes us ponder the alternative. What is the alternative if we don't, at least occasionally, clean our house? It becomes pretty abominable, doesn't it? I have a relative that, oh, I forget how many years ago it was, we went out on a visit and we stayed at this particular person's place. But as one of my brothers said, he hasn't cleaned his house a lick since you were last here. I thought, oh man, that's pretty disturbing. But anyway, maybe he did, but my brother cannot verify that. So anyway, just think about your place if you don't clean it. I mean, in our house, we love our dog, but he's a shedder. And our house would probably be up to the rafters in dog hair if we didn't clean it regularly. So we haven't figured out how this little dog that seems to have short hair can drop so much hair every single day. But he does. So you've got to clean it out. And what if you just left the dirt there, or you leave the leavening there, so to speak? What's the alternative of leaving the leavening of sin? What is the alternative? As you think about the Passover, what kind of bread do we eat with the Passover? We eat unleavened bread, don't we? It's not, different people eat oyster crackers and on different wafers, and they're leavened and nobody cares, but it is. They are to be unleavened. Because what does it represent? It represents Jesus Christ, the sinless Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must be unleavened. And unleavened bread is part of Passover and part of the days that follow. What would have happened to the Israelites if they had not followed God's instruction? What would have happened? For instance, God gave them the clear instruction that they were to kill the lamb on the 14th between the two evenings. So they killed the lamb, they took some of the blood in a basin, and they put it on the lintel up above the door and the two posts around the door. Now what would have happened if they didn't do that? They would have lost their firstborn. But they chose to do that, to follow God's command. There was a consequence for failing to do what God told them to do. And God had given instructions and was looking to see how they would obey. For instance, God gave Adam and Eve a very simple command. You can eat of this tree and all the rest in the garden, but don't eat of this tree. It was a simple command. And they said, you know what? We're going to eat of the tree. And they did. And there was a very serious consequence to that. So, what is the alternative if we leave the leavening in our lives? What is the ultimate outcome? Leaven in the Old Testament was not baking soda, baking powder, or yeast like we have today. What they used was they would put some flour in a basin and they would get to make a lump, in a sense. They would make a lump and get it ready. There's enough water in there to make that lump and they would leave it. And then in the air in this room and everywhere in the world are spores. And those spores would begin a process in the bread. And the bread was like sourdough. And the spores combined with flour and moisture resulted in fermentation. And due to the rotting process of fermentation, the yeast would begin its process. And if you're not careful, that fermentation can go too far. And you're not going to make bread with that lump anymore. It becomes dangerous and even deadly. What they would do is allow the process of bread making to take place, and they would they would bake the loaf, and they would save a portion of it for the next day. And they would do that every day. They would usually make bread on a daily basis. And annually, they had to burn the old starter, the old leavening. So Israel as a nation, every year, would get rid of that starter. There would be no starter left in Israel because you had to get that out of your houses. And they would burn it. And after the days of unleavened bread, they would have a fresh start. And I think the Passover and days of unleavened bread give us a chance to have a fresh start. To have a fresh start, to have a renewed zeal going forward. It's sobering to realize that God's way of dealing with leaven was to burn it. And people wonder, what about the millennial kingdom? Think about it. That Satan's been removed, Christ reigns, and everybody is going to be aware of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In that time, what do you do with your leavening? You just put it on your neighbor's property, don't you? He comes out and there's a bag of leavening on his property. Where'd this come from? I know that guy. I know that guy did that. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? So you get rid of it. You can't give it to the garbage man because at that time, the garbage man is going to just put it on somebody else's property. And everybody is seeking to honor God and keep the Passover days of unleavened bread. So in that time, I would say we get rid of it by burning. That's what God did and the people of Israel did, was to get rid of that and start with a fresh lump. As you look in 1 Corinthians 5, we're not going to look at that today, you'll see that it talks about a new lump. There's coming a time in the future when God will finally get rid of sin, when he will get rid of the leavening. And the way that God wants to get rid of sin is through repentance and forgiveness. That's how God wants to deal with it. And as you repent and you're forgiven, the leaven's taken care of. But that's something each individual has to do. And if they don't repent and ask God for forgiveness and for the blood of the Lamb to cover their sins, what's the consequence? God is going to get rid of it. And he's going to get rid of it in the second death, the lake of fire. And we've already quoted today Revelation 21, verse 8, and that's how God is going to get rid of it. It will be burned up. We know from Matthew chapter 18, it talks about offenses, and it says, woe to that person through whom offenses come. And offenses there means sin. The word is actually a stumbling block, something that causes you to stumble, to sin. So what do we do if there's something that causes us to stumble? It said, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, what are you to do? You're to pluck your eye out. If your hand causes you to sin, what are you to do? You're to cut it off. You're to get rid of it. You are to get rid of it. Whatever measure it takes to get rid of it, we're to get rid of that stumbling block. We're to remove it from our lives. God takes our sins seriously, and how seriously does he take it? He took it so seriously that he sent his own son into this world to die for our sins. He's seeking to cover the sins of all people who will accept Christ and turn from their sins. That's how he's going to get rid of it. But if there are people who persist in sin, then they will suffer the consequences in the second death. So God gives us opportunity to put leaven out of our spiritual house. And it's a choice that we have. And we have to know that it's going to be put out by our choice or it's going to be put out by God burning it up. And the alternative is up to us. Let's think about this another point. The sixth point is this. It's impossible to get all the leaven out. It's impossible to get all the leaven out. How many of you can filter the air in your house to the extent that there is no more leaven left? Maybe there is a micron filter that can do that, but I'm not aware of it. And there's always going to be some leavening there. I know that most of us have tried to clean out our toaster. So if you cleaned out your toaster, have you gotten all the leaven out? I mean, if you really look in there after you're done, you're probably going to see something in there that looks like a crumb. And I some people, they solve that problem by a new toaster. The toaster's out, I got a new toaster. But no matter how diligently you work at it, you know, with a toothbrush, or you get out your pressure hose and blow it out in there, or you vacuum it out, whatever you do, probably submerging it in water is not going to get it either. So you can't get rid of all of it. And that's an important lesson. No matter how diligent you are, I mean, when you're working on your car and trying to get down in between the seats, how many of you get every last crumb? You give it your best shot. But you can't spend all day there. You mean there are other things in life, and you do the best that you can. It's humanly impossible to get rid of all the leaven, and it's humanly impossible to get rid of every sin. You know, humanly impossible to do that. Let's look at something important as we think about that. Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 19. Verses 25 and 26. So humanly, we can't get rid of all the sin. But let's look at what it says here in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 25. So Christ had told something, spoken to the disciples, and they just were astounded by what he said. And their question to him in verse 25, they said, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? When I tell you, it's humanly impossible to get all the sin out of your life. I mean, you can't do it, and I can't do it. So then who can be saved? And the answer to that is found in verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. We can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And this reality points out God's grace and mercy that he extends to us, and that he will help us to get rid of sin. We are not perfect or complete spiritually, and we all have a lot of room for growth. And God wants us to grow. And more than anything, he wants to look at our attitude, to have a right attitude toward him that wants to change and wants to grow and wants to recognize sin when it's pointed out and get rid of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to talk about these just a little bit because they are very important scriptures to the days ahead of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Speaking about the Passover and about eating the bread and the wine, and it tells us that we're to eat that, take that bread and take that wine in a worthy manner, having analyzed ourselves, thought about ourselves, in order that we can take it reverently, realizing that we're sinners and we've gone before God and asked him to show us our sin, and we've sought to get it out of our lives. We're to examine ourselves, and then we're to come and to eat. And then going on down to verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we're to judge ourselves. We're to look into the law of liberty and see where we stand. And it says in verse 32, why do we do that? Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. See, God's involved. We want God involved, and were chastened by him, and that we may not be condemned with the world. God doesn't want us to be condemned. So he wants us to judge ourselves, to recognize our sin, to repent of it, to ask that he would forgive us through Christ, and we would be made clean in his sight. And as you stop and think about it, we can judge ourselves based upon the Word of God. That's the number one way that God wants us to use. The second way is, somebody may come and say, you know what? You're sinning. And as you think about that, that is a blessing when somebody comes and tells you you're wrong. We may not want to hear it, but maybe if they have the guts to come and tell us we're wrong, we don't want to use the prison tactic, which is they caught the wrong guy. We need to step back and say, you know what? You may be right. And admit our sin and ask God's forgiveness. And the third level of this is, if we won't recognize it, then God will step in and he will bring it to our attention. And it's, you know, like it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So somehow, some way, he's going to get our attention. So judge yourself. If somebody tells you there's a problem, listen up and take it to heart and realize that God is a merciful and loving God. And if God needs to intervene directly in your life, he will, in order that we would recognize sin and we would not be condemned with the world. We can't go through this process and we cannot clean ourselves up on our own, but it is through God working in us. So God is looking for a repentant heart, and that is the heart that he can work with. And finally, point number 7 is that it feels good to get the leaven out. You know, when you go through and you clean your house, and you've looked for the leaven and you've sought to be as thorough as you can, and to get it out, it's been hard work, it's been tedious work, but when it's all said and done, you know, I've got it cleaned up and it's ready for the days of unleavened bread. We have a feeling of accomplishment. Spiritually speaking, examining the self or sin is the most positive thing for us. And this process reminds us that God is still concerned for us. He's still concerned for us, and if God wasn't concerned for us, he wouldn't reveal what we need to change. Why waste my time on that guy? Why waste my time on them? But God is a gracious and merciful God, and he does give us the time and give us the help that we need, and he will reveal what we need to see about ourselves in order that we can change. As we examine ourselves, we should be encouraged by how God has helped us to change. Think about how many years you've been in the church, what you've learned over the years, and what you've put into practice. That should be encouraging. That should be. Are you perfect? I don't think so. But hopefully you're not at the beginning point. I haven't moved at all. Well, if you recognize, you know, I haven't moved at all, then probably it's time to pick up the pace. And to recognize, I haven't changed. I haven't changed like I should have. And I think, you know, I have to admit, I've not changed as much as I would have liked for the time that I've been in the church. But there's more work to do. God will help us to accomplish that work. And we need to deal with sin as we recognize it. Deal with it before it becomes a crisis. And as you think about sin, there is no greater bondage than sin. There is no enslavement that's taken place with any group of people that exceeds what sin does to us. It is bondage. As you see somebody who is involved in a sinful, habitual, sinful pattern, they can't break it, those people are most pitiable. But God can intervene in a person's life and he can help them break that cycle. God wants them to break that cycle, and he wants them to be ready for his kingdom. And if we come out of bondage, it's interesting to think about, we come under bondage to God. we become His bondservants. We are His slaves. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God. Going through the Passover and days of unleavened bread, we are given release from our bondage. He helps us to be cleaned up, to change, to overcome, to take upon us the yoke of Christ, living God's way, which gives us rest. God is with us, just as He was with Israel, and He will help and strengthen us. Now, I'd like to conclude today in 2 Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. You may be thinking, what's he going to 2 Chronicles for? Because I don't see how that's going to apply at all. 2 Chronicles. This is hearkening back to the people of Israel. And realize that the people of Israel that are involved in what is portrayed here, they didn't understand at all what we understand. They had if they saw anything, it was just a fraction of what we know. So they didn't see it, but look at their attitude and their approach, which is the attitude and approach we want to have, knowing what we know. This is taking place in the time of Hezekiah, chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all, so what they had done is they had cleaned out the temple, they had found the books of the law, they had read the books of the law and what was required for them, and they realized, we're not keeping the Passover, we're not doing anything God wants us to do. In fact, there's some serious things on the horizon unless we change. And Hezekiah said, you know, we need to change. And he sought to lead Israel in that direction. It says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So he realized what they were supposed to do. And he was determined that he and the people of Judah were going to do it. And he knew that the Israelites to the north had been carried into captivity, but not all of them. There were still Israelites living up there that may have had some vestige of knowledge about God and His temple and His way of life. So he sent to them. Verse 2, for the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. So they didn't keep it in the first month as we're going to keep it. They kept it in the second month. So they were keeping what we would call the second Passover. Verse 3, for they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. So they when they figured all of this out, it was too late to get everything together. So they were a month behind. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba, from the bottom of the country, all the way to the north in Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. They had gotten away from God and they had not been keeping the Passover the way they should have. They weren't keeping the days of unleavened bread and they recognized how far they were from God and they needed to turn back to God. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Humble yourselves before God. Turn to God. Turn to God in repentance. Verse 7, and do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Don't follow that path. Turn from it. Turn to God. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. You're sinners. We need to turn to God. And as you repent and you turn to God, then you can come up to the sanctuary of God and you can meet there with God's people. You can come into His presence. For if you return to the Lord, you know, and when He talks about turning to God, it's a matter of repenting. If you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion, so that those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. And that's encouragement for all of us. Have we fallen short? Have we sinned? Have we failed in some way spiritually? God is that same God there who's gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from one who repents and humbles himself. He says in verse 10, so the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. What a joke. Are you guys kidding us? What a farce. We're not doing that. I mean, think about it. We're not going to keep the Passover. We're not going to keep the days of unleavened bread. You guys are out of it. He says in verse 11, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey. That's what we want, is singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. And we have the opportunity to do the same thing, to come together as God has commanded to keep the feast. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. What were they doing? They were cleaning for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. They were getting rid of all of these pagan things from their midst. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. So technically, they shouldn't have been doing this. They technically were not to do this. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone. As you think about all of us, do we deserve to come before God? I don't think so. We don't deserve to come before God. None of us do. It's only through the sacrifice of Christ and our sins being covered that allow us to come before God. It says, may the good Lord of Israel provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. That's the main thing. Yes, we need to get the leaven out of our homes, but more than anything, we need to examine ourselves and we need to prepare our hearts to seek God. Prepare our hearts to seek God. And the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, that's, you know, they look at their hearts, and God did. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. That's why we come to the convocations on the first and last day, is to hear the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. So they kept it 7 days, and they said, this is such a wonderful thing that we've not been doing. And they were glad to do it for another 7 days. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. He provided all of these animals, and the nobles provided other animals for the people that were there. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Jerusalem. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon. You know, you're going back to Solomon about 960 A.D., and you're down to the time when Israel has already been deported, so that's close to 250, getting on up toward 300 years. They've not kept the Passover like this. So they kept the Passover as they had not done since the time of Solomon. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling, to heaven. And so we have an opportunity to keep the feast, to keep it with singleness of heart, to be prepared for it, and to rejoice in it. So hopefully our getting the leaven out in preparation for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread will prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to make the most of the spring festivals. Like Israel, we can observe them with great gladness and rejoicing. And the spring festivals can make a difference in our lives. We don't just go through them as something we do every year. They are to make a difference in our lives. And the only way that can happen is as we prepare our hearts to seek God. And as we prepare our hearts in that way, then God will hear and respond just as he did for ancient Israel. He will most definitely respond for the church, the Israel of God, and help us to have the best feast of unleavened bread that it's possible for us to have. But it requires us to do that preparation. And as we do, it'll be a most wonderful feast of Passover and days of unleavened bread.